As announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It's Matthew 2, verses 7 through 12. I will be reading from the King James Version this evening. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That was Matthew 2, verses 7 through 12.
To be here tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. There are many different kinds of messages. Some messages are boring. Some messages are trivial, insignificant. Then there are some messages that are very significant, very powerful. Some messages are life-changing. But of course, the best and greatest, most worthy messages that we could ever receive are those that come from God's Word, and especially those that come from our Savior, the Son of God. You have your Bibles, turn them to 1 John chapter 1, and we want to look at a message that Jesus gave to his apostles. There are really many elements involved in this message. In fact, I think just very quickly tonight, we'll look at seven of them. But let's just begin at verse 1. We first read of the manifestation of the Word of life. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And then we begin with verse 5, and really we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 from 1 John chapter 1. And beginning at verse 5 then, after emphasizing the manifestation of Christ, we get to the message of Christ. And notice verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him." And so once again, the importance of a message, generally speaking, centers around the one who is giving the message. In this case, it's coming from the Son of God. And so we know that the message is very, very significant. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. And so, seven elements of this message. First of all, it is a message about the Father. You notice He says about this message that they now were proclaiming to them That message was that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John, as we think about John, he is generally viewed as the apostle of love. And that makes a lot of sense. He probably wrote more about love than any of the other apostles. But there's something else that he wrote about more than the other apostles, and that is God himself. No other apostle wrote more about God himself than John. Like, they all wrote about God, but usually they were writing about something that God did or something that God will do. John emphasized God himself and teaches us the very nature of God. For example, we talked about John being the apostle of love because he talked about love. One of the things you recall, he said, God is love. But here he gives another message. His message here is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so that tells us something about God. When you think about God being light, first of all, you think about his glorification. The great glory that is associated with God. His glory is the greatest glory that there has ever been, of course. You remember that even Moses, when he was in the presence of God and came down from the mountain, that his face shone because he was in the presence of God. God is indeed a glorious God. He is light, but it speaks, the idea of God being light also points to his a purified nature, his purification, how that he is a perfect God from a moral standpoint, that he is a God who is good, a God who is holy, a God who is always right. He always does right. He has never done anything wrong. God is light. And what a wonderful message for us to receive, to know, and to understand that we serve a God who is fair and just, a God who is good, a God who will always treat us in a way that is good and in our best interest, because that's just the nature of God. He is a God who is morally perfect and impeccably pure. And so we get a message about him, and we're not surprised then, and this will lead really to our next point, that God expects something from us. God being a God who hates sin, a God who is light, in him there is no darkness at all. He can never tolerate sin. He can never ignore sin. What does that say about his demands of us? Well, again, that brings us to the second message. It's a message about fakers. Those who claim to be Christians but are not. In John's day, that would be those who were Gnostics, at least they were leading in that direction, who believed that they could live any way they want to and still be all right with God, that how you live really doesn't matter. And there's a lot of people today, though they may not be Gnostics, they pretty much feel the same way. But John helps us with that because of the message that he received from Jesus. If we say, he says at verse 6, that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How we live matters. We have to be holy as God is holy. We have to separate ourselves from sin to the best of our ability. We'll see in just a few moments that we all sin from time to time. We know that. We ought to admit that, but we shouldn't be living and dwelling in sin. If we're living in sin, we're just fakers. We're not Christians at all. The Christian is the one who walks in the light as God is in the light. And so we need to examine ourselves to make sure that there's no sin in our lives at all, whatever it might be, that we're doing our very best to please God by the lives that we live, because it matters. Are you a faker? Or are you a sincere, genuine Christian who is walking in the light? It's not really a hard question, and it's not hard for us to determine. We simply need to live by the Word of God. And either we're living by the Word of God or we're not. It doesn't matter what other people think or what other people say about us. None of that matters, because we know that God knows. And so hopefully we are sincere. But then there is the message, number three, about fellowship. He goes on to say at verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship with God. Could there be anything greater than that? Earlier, as I read the first part of the chapter, you notice at verse 4 again, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Some translations, the King James, New King James, says your joy may be complete. John was writing these things about fellowship with God so that their joy could be complete, because there's no greater joy than realizing you are a partner with God. You are a participant with God in spiritual things. What a wonderful thing it is to have fellowship with God. What a privilege and an honor it is when we think about God and who he is. The creator of all things, the eternal being, the everlasting Father, from everlasting to everlasting, that he wants anything to do with us is an amazing fact. The fact that we can have fellowship with him day in and day out is a wonderful thing. But we have to be walking in the light. Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's not enough. You have to walk in the light. I'm religiously inclined. That may be true. There's a lot of religious people who aren't walking in the light. You have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And only then do you have fellowship with the Father. What a great message, though, that we have fellowship with him. Doesn't matter what other people think about me. It doesn't matter if the world rejects me. It doesn't matter what they do to me. The fact of the matter is, if I'm in fellowship with God, then I'm okay. And that's true with all of us who are Christians. What a great message. We have fellowship with the Father. And then there's the message of the fluid. And in this case, the fluid is, of course, blood. And what a great message it is. You notice he goes on to say at verse 7 that we have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's one of the greatest privileges we have as children of God. Access, continual access to the blood of Christ. It's what separates us from God's people of old. It's what allows us to maintain our hope of heaven, to maintain our salvation, that we have access to the blood of Christ, that it will continue to cleanse us as long as we're walking in the light. It is a wonderful privilege. I sometimes I'm asked, do you believe in deathbed repentance? And of course the answer is, really the answer depends on who's asking the question and what the person has in mind. Generally, that question deserves an immediate no. Like, usually it's asked with the idea that someone has been living a sinful life, and then at the very close of their life, they now aren't in position to obey the gospel, but somehow they realize that they should have. It's kind of too late, but now can they, when they're about to die, when they're on their deathbed, can they repent and be accepted by God? The answer is no. Why? Because God has a plan. And his plan involves instructions that must be followed. And one of those instructions is baptism. And that person hasn't been baptized. And so it is truly too late for that person. That doesn't make God a mean God. That, remember, God is light and everything about him is right. He has given man the opportunity and the choice to obey the gospel. We have to do it now. It's why we plead with individuals, even here tonight, who haven't obeyed the gospel. Do that before it's too late. Because the time will come when you won't be able to do that. And so the answer would be no. But the answer is a little bit different to the child of God. If true repentance, anytime true repentance takes place, and the key is true repentance, and we'll see a little bit later in this context the mechanics of that. Don't think for a moment that when we think about the ongoing and continuous cleansing of the blood of Christ, that means that because we're members of the Church of Christ, that blood's going to work in our lives automatically and there's nothing we can do about it. That's the false doctrine. There, again, are some instructions we have to follow. But you can follow those instructions all the way up to the time that you have no breath. And it's a wonderful privilege that we, as God's children, we're the only people on all of the face of the earth who have this kind of access to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It works in our life, not just when we immediately contact it figuratively in the waters of baptism, but also when we sin as we go along in our endeavor to please God and we fall short, the blood of Christ continues to work. That's the message that Jesus gave to John. That as long as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God and his blood cleanses us from all sin. But then we have a falsehood in the message. Look at verse 8. At verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, keep in mind, he here is not talking about a living and abiding in sin. But there are some who somehow, some way, they get to thinking so highly about themselves, they view others as sinners and they think they never sin. They view themselves as being perfect. Let me tell you right now, there aren't any perfect Christians in this auditorium. And in fact, there's no perfect Christians anywhere. We all sin. And if you don't admit that, even to yourself, it's going to be a roadblock to your salvation. Because if you think you never sin, you're not going to do what it takes to rectify that sin. It reminds me of the Pharisee and the parable that Jesus gave. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? The publican was humble. And so he was willing and able to be justified. But the Pharisee was so arrogant, all he could think about was the sin of everyone around him. And, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that publicly. I'm glad I'm not like that fellow over there. And what was he doing? Ignoring his own shortcomings. He may have done everything he claimed to do in that particular passage, but one thing we all know, he would not be perfect because there aren't any perfect people apart from Christ. But if you think you are, there's sin in your life, you're just deceiving yourself. And that's the worst kind of deception. And then we see the forgiveness of the message in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins. Now we're starting to see the mechanics of this ongoing cleansing blood of Christ. And what does it take when we sin as God's children? What does it take for us to be forgiven? Here it is, right here. We have to confess our sins. Now we understand that it would be implied, repentance would be implied in this. It doesn't mean that repentance has to always be implied when there's a confession. There could be a false confession, of course. But John is talking about a true confession. And when someone gets to the point where they're truly confessing their sins, obviously there has been repentance. And it reminds us of Acts chapter 8 at verse 22, doesn't it? When Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray God. And as we often say, that's God's second law of pardon. That's what John is dealing with right here. And so if you're a child of God, it's wonderful that you have access to the blood of Christ. And you ought to be thankful for that. You can maintain your relationship with God with that. But when you sin, and this is why it's important that you don't say you have no sin. When you sin, you have to do something about it. You have to repent and you have to pray God. You have to ask God for forgiveness. You have to confess. That's the prayer under consideration. Your sin to God. Not to man, but to God. And so there's the forgiveness of the message. If we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you connect that with verse 7. What did He say about the blood of Christ? His blood will cleanse us from all sin. You see the connection? Yes, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. But as a child of God, when does it happen? When we confess our sins. And then we can be sure, because He is faithful, John said. We can be absolutely sure that He will indeed forgive us. Later in chapter 2, He gives us more hope along those lines when He says at verse 2 about Jesus, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is, verse 1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that, of course, is Jesus. So we have a divine attorney to help us as we go before God's throne and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Jesus is with us, pleading on our behalf. And then finally, we see the folly in the message at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him, that is God, a liar, and His word is not in us. And to call God a liar certainly is folly. Why go that route? Whenever you sin, you may as well fess it up. You may as well confess it to God. Don't ignore it. It's why we have to examine ourselves honestly from time to time to make sure that there's no sin in our life that we haven't repented of. Because we're not going to be ushered into heaven automatically. But that's the message that Jesus gave to John and the other apostles. And the message that John says, we now proclaim to you. What a powerful message. Every part of that message is powerful and enlightening and helpful to those of us who are Christians. Really, a soul-saving, should be a life-changing message delivered by the apostles to us and given, of course, the original messenger being Jesus Himself. Let's heed the message. Are you here tonight and you haven't heeded the message? Are you still walking in darkness? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's where you are. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. That may very well be the case. But you have to obey the gospel of Christ. It's when you obey the gospel that your sins are washed away. And now you can become a new creature in Christ. How do you do that? Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that tonight. If you're a child of God and you haven't been walking in the light, we've already told you what you have to do. Why not do it tonight? Confess to God. Repent and confess to God. Pray God. If you need us to pray for you, come forward, and we'll certainly do that and help you in any way that we possibly can. What a wonderful message that gives us hope, but we have a part to play. We have to do our part. I hope that you will as we together stand and sing.